We will study one of the parables of Jesus Christ. You know that Christ often taught in parables, and that the Gospels records 40 of his parables. Theologians say that there is one parable among 40 which is the basis for the understanding of all the other parables of Jesus. And if we would have now a test, and the following question would be raised: which parable is the basis for understanding of all the other parables? Probably different answers would be written down to the test paper by you. And I'm not sure that you would guess which parable is the answer. A well-known theologian of 21st century called Brad Young states that this parable teaches us more about the character of God than any other parable. And you know that exactly the question of God is the big question with which the humanity wrestles for thousands of years. If there is God, who he is? What kind of God he is? Could I, and if I could, how can I experience him in my life? Let us open our Bibles and read from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, from verse 1, and we will ask Brother Amos to read our text.
Matthew chapter 20, reading from verse 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. So he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last."
This parable has been considered one of the greatest and most famous teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, let us be honest. This parable is not easy to understand. This is one of the most difficult texts in the Gospels. For this reason, it has been very interesting for the interpreters of the Bible who wrestled with the biblical text, trying to understand it and open its treasures. At the same time, this biblical text has been a very good material for those who interpret the Bible with all kinds of fancy approaches which are based on human fantasy. When I say this, at first I think about the so-called allegorical interpretation method, which sees in every detail of the text a symbolical meaning and try to make the text as relevant as possible. The result is very often distortion of the meaning, because we cannot make a biblical text relevant. The biblical text is relevant. We need only to discover its relevancy and apply it. I believe that you agree with me that the only valid interpretation of these biblical texts should be based on the facts which come out from the text itself. For this reason, it is very important when we approach difficult texts as this one, it's very important to humble ourselves and open our heart and allow the biblical text to explain itself, and let this text speak to our hearts on this worship service. The parable of workers in vineyard has been recorded only by Matthew. This is very significant information, because if one parable saying of Jesus appears only in one gospel, in that case it is very important to give special attention to the context in which the parable has been told. And the first question we raise is, what is the context of the parable of workers in vineyard? And you will see that the keys of interpretation are hidden in the context itself. Now, what is the context? Chapter 19 and 20 are one whole in Gospel of Matthew. We can't read them separately. This is a single text. Let us read from chapter 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of Jordan. Well, the text says that Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He is at north of the country in Galilee. The text says that he finished his ministry. He finished these things. He finished the ministry in Galilee and started his journey to Jerusalem. And that journey is Jesus, his last journey of Jesus Christ. At the end of this journey, he is entering Jerusalem in glory, and his last week starts. Everything which is recorded in chapters 19 and 20 are actually happening on the last journey of Jesus. Well, in some Bible translation, the subtitle of this traveling narrative is provided, and the subtitle is Confrontation. Confrontation. Reading the two chapters together, it seems that there is one single theme which runs through the whole section. It seems that everything in these chapters revolves around that one key theme. And the theme is materialistic and egocentric spirit. And we can discover an irony here. On one hand, here is Jesus, who unselfishly goes to Jerusalem to sacrifice himself and complete the plan of salvation. He gives, he redeems. On the other hand, he surrounded with selfish people who are possessed with their own interests. So a general picture in these two chapters is Jesus, who is unselfish, goes to sacrifice himself, and he is surrounded with people who look for their own interests. Let us see that in chapter 19, we encounter his conversation with rich young ruler. So why did he leave Jesus Christ? because he had much money. Then after that conversation in chapter 19 follows a question, and the question which arises, can the rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? You see, wealth, richness. And then a section in 19 chapter from 27 to 30, the title is the reward of the disciples. Can you feel the same topic? Money, reward, interest. Then comes our parable, workers in vineyard. And what is the basic problem here? Conflict concerning what? The wage, the money. And after this parable starts a section, and in some Bible translation the title is Seeking of Glory. You can clearly see one basic topic that runs through these two chapters, and the parable of the workers in vineyard is located in the heart of this section. And after this, Jesus gloriously enters into Jerusalem and his last week begins. Let us turn to the parable. Did you notice which is the first word in the parable? Chapter 20, first word. Which is the first word? Sorry, look into your Bibles. Which is the first word? Four. Is it four or kingdom? Four. It's a very important word. In some translation, it's because. In Greek, it's gar. And if in Greek language, gar is used, that means that a sharp contrast is introduced. You never begin a sentence with because. This word means, conjuncture means that there is a strong connection between the parable and the preceding text. Our parable is the continuation of something which began in chapter 19. And if we read carefully the text, we will notice that one of the most important keys of the understanding of this story is in chapter 19, verse 27. Let us read that verse. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will be for us?" Peter raises a very materialistic question. What then will be for us? In other words, Jesus, when are you going to tell us? We are waiting 3 years. When are you going to tell us what profit are we going to have from being your disciples? We sacrifice many things. What profit are you going to get out from it? And today's secular world is obsessed with the question, how much are we going to profit? People today often do not want to do anything except if they profit something. Is that true? This question reveals a selfish spirit of Peter. And let us make a digression here. Brothers and sisters, we should never allow that our motives in service of God be selfish. Amen. There is nothing more dangerous for me as a pastor. There is nothing more dangerous for you as a believer if our motives are not all right. If I am serving the Lord, if I am at the Lord's feet because of some personal interests. Just imagine the reaction of Jesus to Peter's question. Just try to put yourself into place of Jesus Christ. He is 3.5 years with his disciples. They lived with him. They watched him every day. They heard every his sermon. They saw every his miracle. And they still do not understand the basic values of the kingdom of God. What do you think, what kind of feelings Jesus had when he heard on his last trip, you see, these words from people? And he's thinking, what else could I do more? What can I now do to open the eyes of these disciples? To revive, to change their thinking. As an answer to Peter's question, Jesus told the parable of workers in vineyard. And intelligently held the disciples a strong lecture. But the parable says that the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out in the morning to hire men to work. So it is important to understand that the whole scene, and not only the landowner, is like the kingdom of God. In other words, the basic values of the kingdom are communicated in this parable. The text says, he went out. Question, where did he went out? Well, the text does not say exactly, but it becomes later obvious that he went out to the town's main square. In biblical times, the main square of the town functioned as an agency of employment. If you don't have a job, you go out to the square before 6 o'clock in the morning, and maybe somebody who needs labor force comes and hires you. You know, in first century, people did not count the time from midnight as we do, but from the 6 in the morning, because then started the working day. Interestingly, this landowner goes out not only in the 6 in the morning, but in the third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, at 3 o'clock, and even at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before the ending of the shift, before the closing hour. It seems to us that this situation is imaginative, but that is not true. This situation is a very real situation in the first century Palestine, except of course the pain, you see, that all receive the same wage, that's not realistic in first century Palestine. This situation was very realistic, especially at the end of September. Why? You know that the grape is one of the essential food in Palestine. And the grape harvest was at the end of September. And every worker was needed for every hour in vineyard. Why? That was a time when the rainy season was about to start. And once, if the rainy season starts, it can destroy your harvest completely. Well, the rains in Palestine are not as rains in England. They can damage, you see, the complete harvest, and they can damage even houses, and they can damage roads and everything. And just imagine that these landowners who held vineyards were in great stress, you see. The grape is not yet ripe. It should be harvested in September, but the rainy season is coming. Who knows when it will start? And they wanted to do the harvesting as soon as possible, you see. So every worker was very, very welcome. If he could work 3 hours, 3 hours. This is the first century Palestine situation. Who were the laborers hired in the text? They were the poorest people who were part of the lowest order of people. They could save not even a single penny in the first century. They received their wage every evening. When they finished their shift, then they received the wage, and on their way to home, they entered into shop and spent everything. What did they buy? They bought food for next day and something else maybe that was needed. Thus, what did it mean to not have a job today? What did it mean? It meant that me and my family will not have what to eat tomorrow. We will starve. Literally, your life depended on somebody else. You see, that's the reason why were some laborers, even in the afternoon, even at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 hour before the closing of the shift on the square, they so much wanted a job, at least for a few hours, at least to earn some money, if not a few wage. The second verse says that they agreed in a wage. We will see later how important that word is, that they agreed. There was some bidding, you see, which preceded the agreement. But it says that the wage is how much? 1 denarius. It's a Roman money of that time. And the question is it a realistic wage? If you read Roman historians of that time, especially Tacitus, in his famous Annales, he will state that in first century Palestine, the wage of the day laborers was how much? 1 denarius. Exactly. And even the soldiers received 1 denarius. The things are getting tense in the parable when time of payment comes. That conflict arises between the master and the first group of workers who worked 12 hours. What is the reason of the conflict? The reason of the conflict is that those who worked 12 hours get the same wage as those who worked only 1 hour. If you would be in the first group, how would you feel? Just try to change a little bit the situation to understand. We are not in first century, we are in 21st century here in Cambridge. Just imagine that your church is much bigger, the building. And the South England Conference made a decision that the gathering will be held here in Cambridge Church. And you have only 2 weeks more to go. Many people will come, the union president will come, the conference president, and many believers from neighboring churches and from London. And your church board sits down and makes a decision that some renovation is needed in the church, painting and so on, so on. And the church board counts that it's enough to hire one person and he should do the job for 2 weeks. That's 12 working days. You don't count Sabbath, you see. Just see the parallel. 12 days and 12 hours here in the parable. And they offer the job to different people and you take the job. How much will you receive? Let us say how much? £1,000? Is the good money for it? £1,000. And you do the painting, but your time is limited. Do not forget, you have 2 weeks, because after 2 weeks, people are coming, the gathering will start. You need to finish next Friday evening. And the first week goes excellently. Everything goes according to your plan. And when your second week starts, you are doing the renovation, but you realize at the middle of the week that you can't finish until Friday. But you need to, because many guests will come. And you speak with the church elders and with the pastor, and they have a genius idea to help you. And their idea is to add you somebody on that last Friday to help you to finish the job. And really, the last Friday comes, and that person, church member who will help you, he comes in the morning and helps you with some things to sort out, and you make it. Before the sunset, everything is all right. And the pastor rises with the church elders. They're looking around and they say, "You, excellent job. Very good. Very well done." And they invite the brother who came to help you. And they want to pay them. The church treasurer comes and you are looking, how much will he receive for that one day? And you can't believe your eyes. They paid him £1,000 for that one day. And you start thinking, how much will I get for 2 weeks then if he get £1,000 for one day? And the church treasurer calls you and he pays £1,000 also to you. And you are very surprised. And he says, excellent job, very well done. And you are so annoyed that you don't know whether to call the conference president or the union president and say that a great injustice has been done in Cambridge. You see that it's not easy at all. It's very complicated. they feel that the master is not fair. But everything received one denarius. But there is a second problem in the text related to the order of paying. Did you notice who received the wage first? Those who worked the least. Is that fair? Is that fair? Would you pay like that if you would hire somebody? Why did those who worked only 1 hour receive the wage first? And why a full wage? Well, a friend of mine called me some time ago by phone. He studied this parable and tried to sort out this question, and he had some very interesting ideas. And he asked me, is it possible that these people who came at 5 in the afternoon and worked 1 hour, they worked so hard, they worked so enthusiastically that they harvested more grape for that 1 hour than these all for the whole day? Is that possible? Is it possible? It's not possible. It's not possible. If you work all day, you will harvest more than somebody who comes for 1 hour. Come on. It's not possible. He asked me, is it possible today implied some new methods? They were so eager. They were so dedicated. And with extra new methods, you see, they harvested more. No. In the text, we do not find support for such an explanation at all. That the most natural interpretation is that the reason of the same wage lies in the goodness of the master, nothing else. The goodness of the master. You see, he imagined their families. He imagined the children, and he knew if he will not give full wage to everybody, somebody will starve tomorrow in their family. And in his goodness and mercy, he gave everybody full wage. We have 5 groups of workers in the parable. Those who labor from 6, 9, noon, 3, and 5 o'clock. 5 groups. Who is unsatisfied in the parable? Did you notice? Only one group. And there's a 6 o'clock group. 6 o'clock. So the first group. And at the end, you have only 2 groups. Those who are satisfied and those who are rebellious. But in the first group are those who worked from 6 o'clock. And now I return to verse 2. What did they do before they agreed in wage of 1 denarius? Some bidding, probably. So the money was the most important for them. On the other hand, all the other workers are in the second group, and there is no bidding related to their approach to the work. They are happy to be in the vineyard and work. In verse 4, the master says to them, "Go and work in the vineyard. I will pay you what is right." They do not argue. They are not doing bidding. They leave the paying to the goodwill of the master. So they demonstrate a totally different spirit, totally different approach. And exactly, this is the second key to the story after Peter's question. The master says, "I will pay you what is right." These people know that this master never remained a debtor of anybody. Well, the paradox of this story is that although the master seems unjust at first sight, nevertheless, he is honest and just. He gives everybody what is just. He is fair, but not according to human standards. He gave everybody what is his, but according to his grace. He made a decision that he will give even to the last group full wage, because they were in need of it. You see, this decision of master is shocking. He is not only just. What he does is more than justice. You see, Jesus demonstrates demonstrated in this parable God's character on a magnificent way. He is God who takes care about his children and who, according to his grace and love, does more for us from what we can have even imagine. You see, when God thinks about us, when God gives us, he does not think about the minimum what is required from him. When God gives, he really gives.
Amen.
Much, much more than we can expect according to some normal human standards. He's not short-sighted or calculative as we people are, according to our fallen human nature. You see, the key issue in this parable is not justice or injustice. This is only on the surface of the story. The key issue is generosity.
Amen.
God's goodness, his kindness, what we cannot pay, what we cannot deserve. For this reason, this parable teaches us several essential lessons which concerns the essence of our Christian experience. I will mention three such lessons. Maybe you can find even more in your personal study of the text. On the first place, this parable is a warning to the disciples. They wanted for themselves some special privileges. Do you remember Peter's question at the beginning? What was Peter's question? What will we profit from being your disciples? What gain are you going to have? Am I going to be a prime minister or leader of the financial department in your government? Well, Jesus teaches us that we do not have rights to claim for ourselves special privileges on any basis, because we are all equal in God's eyes.
Amen.
Those who are 8 years in the church and those who came only 1 month ago, all people are equal in God's eyes, regardless of the time when they approached him. You see, the Jews in time of Jesus had problem with this. They have problem with pride. They have problem with elitism. They thought about themselves that they are something very special, and the ordinary people around them are not as good as they are. According to the biblical worldview, all are ordinary. There is only one extraordinary, and that's God. The humble man is aware of this. The humble man is aware of his limitations, and he is willing to learn. To learn even from younger, even from less educated, even from those who are less experienced, even from the children. On the second place, this parable teaches us that God is radically different from us ordinary people. The parable emphasizes his special character, his sympathy, his comfort, his generosity. You see, I cannot forget that starting picture of the parable. The owner of the vineyard who goes out several times a day to the square. Every 3 hours he's outside searching whether he can include somebody to his vineyard. You see, he invites workers every 3 hours. In his gracefulness, they are no unemployed. There is a place for everybody in the vineyard.
Amen.
He's eager to see all people joining him. Likewise, God is eager to find us wherever we are, and he's eager to see us in his kingdom. And this searching, you see, of laborers throughout the whole day is actually a fantastic picture of how God seeks us. Let me raise an important question. Does the performance of the workers differ in the parable? Performance in terms of harvested grape. Of course, it differs, yes? Those who worked 12 hours, they harvested more, didn't they? That's logical. They were given more chance. But does the master raise the question of performance? Not at all. But who raises the question of performance, if not the master? The first group of workers. When they fail to direct their eyes to the master and the contract they have with him, and when they start comparing themselves with the other workers, then comes the tension. When they look at the hand of the other workers, the fellow worker, and ask, how much is given to you? How is it in comparison with my wage? Why is that? Did you deserve it? Then, when people start playing such games, when we start to appreciate, to trust the trust of Master, what has he shown toward us, when we seek our rights, then tensions and problems arise in one community. And you know that the Jewish rabbis always have some piece of wisdom to every situation. And recently I came across a rabbinic text which says that all people who live on the earth can be divided into four groups. There are four kinds of characters, says this rabbinistic text. Well, the first type of people says, what is my, that is my. What is yours, that is yours. What kind of person is that? That's the ordinary thinking, isn't it? The ordinary character. The second type says, what is my, that is yours. What is yours, that is my. What kind of character is that? That's rude, insensitive character, isn't it? If I wish I can show you what is in my bag, but on what basis do I require from you to show me what is in your bag? This is insensitiveness. The third type of character says, what is yours, that's my. What is my, that's my. This is Satan, this is the robber, this is the devil. And finally, the fourth character says, what is my, that is yours, and what is yours, that is yours. This is God. This is God. And one final lesson from the parable. And we are now really at the essence of Christ's teaching here, the essence of parable. Now the point of the entire parable is the emphasis on the kind of spirit in which the work is done. And we said that there are only two groups of workers in the parable. On first side there are five groups, but no, only two groups. For the first group, the guiding principle is what? The contract, the agreement in one denarius. And the question of Peter, how much are we going to profit? On the other hand, the other group, the other laborers, do not ask the question of contract, do not raise the question of profit. They do not claim their right. They do not generate tension. The only thing they wish is to get a chance to be in the vineyard and work for the master. They leave the question of reward entirely to the master, since they know that he will never remain debtor of anybody. How much are we going to profit? That's the question of Peter. And maybe we raise it sometimes. What gain do I have from being a Christian, being an Adventist? Where Jesus emphasizes that the genuine believer should work for the joy of working for the Master. Amen. And this is our greatest reward. The greatest reward is just to be with Jesus. We do not need any other rewards. This is the greatest reward. If you think that the New Jerusalem is about the golden streets, if you you think that the New Jerusalem is about the beautiful three or four floor apartment that you will receive with at least 10 rooms and a private lake and the private forest and different kinds of animals, you miss the point. The point is God's presence. Be with the Master. There is no greater reward and there is no greater satisfaction in life. And just because of this spirit, will some who are first become last, and some who are last become first. Notice that this story is a very special story because it starts with one thought and it concludes with the same thought. Just read from chapter 19, 30, the last verse of chapter 19 before the parable. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then comes the, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, and here is the connecting word for or because. And how does the parable conclude? With the same words. Verse 16, chapter 20. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So our parable is a kind of sandwich parable. What is a sandwich? It's a very relevant question, especially when the lunchtime approaches. You have a bread, and you have another bread, and the essence is between. And this reveals something about the message. This is a sandwich story of Jesus Christ. And the crucial message of the parable is framed actually by this expression at the beginning and at the end. You see, many people who were very famous, who are very famous in the church today, many people who were received great rewards and appreciation, Jesus teaches us shockingly, they will be lost in the kingdom of heaven. Or they will not appear there at all. On the other hand, some believers who were faithful at their own place, but were even not known, they came to church and even were not recognized. That cannot be the case in Cambridge Church here. These people will be the greatest in the heaven. You see, this is the paradox of Christian life. Those who seek reward, they will lose it. But those who are willing to lose everything for Jesus' sake and the sake of gospel, they will get it one day in the kingdom of heaven. You see, God's mathematics is different than our mathematics. And sometimes we forget this. And let us conclude with a quotation from Ellen White from Christ's Object Lesson, page 402 and 403. It is related to this story. Ellen White says, "It is not the length of time we labor, but our willingness and fidelity in the work that makes it acceptable to God. In all our service, a full surrender of self is demanded. The smallest duty done in sincerity and self-forgetfulness is more pleasing to God than the greatest work when married with self-seeking. He looks to see how much of the Spirit of Christ we cherish and how much of the likeness of Christ our work reveals. The Christian who is such in his private life, in the daily surrender of self, in sincerity of purpose and purity of thought, in meekness under provocation, in faith and piety, in fidelity in that which is least, the one who in the home life represents the character of Christ, such a one may in the sight of God be more precious than even the world-renowned missionary or martyr." This is the true greatness. This is the true character. This is maturity, what God expects from us who wish to be part of His kingdom. And my wish is to Lord help us and to He give us power and wisdom that we demonstrate such a spirit in our life. And let such a spirit characterize all what we do and all what we are. Amen. Amen.